To say my family is competitive is a little bit of an understatement. For those of you who know my family, it's probably not going to surprise you. But for some reason, as long as I can remember, it mattered who won the wiffle ball game outside, or it mattered who had the best grades in school, or it mattered who won Hungry Hungry Hippos. And even though Mindy has married into it and thinks it's a bit odd, don't let her fool you. Just ask her who had the highest GPA in college, me or her. And so my kids really did not stand a chance. And I remember when Casey was 6 years old, he went with my dad and wanted my dad to race him in Mario Kart Wii. And I walked into the room towards the end of the race to hear Casey trash-talking my dad and doing a little dance when he won. Of course, my dad thought it was funny. He was a grandfather. I thought it was a teachable moment. So I took the remote from my dad and said, I will race him. And I was going to teach Casey a lesson in humility, but he beat me too. Fast forward a few years to today, and both my kids remain really competitive. In fact, this past few months, they've been trying out for their respective sports, baseball and cheerleading, and part of the tryout was they had to run a mile. And the question was not whether or not they could run the mile in the time required to make the team. The question was whether or not they could run the mile faster than anyone else trying out. And not just that, could they beat each other's times? I've never really liked running. I did it for my sophomore year, ran cross country. But I've always loved stories about running. And I've always loved hearing about some of the accomplishments that people have been able to reach in running. And I remember seeing movies that talked about some of these accomplishments. I remember in 1954, there was a man named Roger Bannister. And Roger Bannister was the first British man to break a 4-minute mile. And I remember the story about Steve Prefontaine. And Steve Prefontaine died rather young. He was about 24 when he died. But in 1975, when Steve Prefontaine died, he had every American record in races from the 2,000 meter to the 10,000 meter. And I remember the story in 1980 when Rosie Ruiz, who was born in Cuba, who'd defected to America, ran the Boston Marathon. And she ran the fastest Boston Marathon in the women's division in the history of the race. She ran the marathon time in 2 hours and 31 minutes. And so when I think about some of these feats and I think about the competition that I see in my kids and how they were competing when they were running, it reminded me of the verses that you saw a few moments ago in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 and 25, where Paul says, "Do you not know that those who run a race all run, but one receives a prize? Run in such a way that you may attain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown." Paul is using something that his audience understood really well to teach them a Christian principle. It's not unlike what we see in Ephesians chapter 5, where Paul is teaching the Christians at Ephesus about the relationship between Christ and the church. But he uses something that they understood really well. He uses the husband and wife relationship to help teach them about the way we should think about Christ and the church. He's doing the same thing here. He's using a race. In fact, it was referred to as the Isthmian Games. The Isthmian Games were a competition that occurred every 2 years in Corinth. And the Greeks would go away and train for up to 10 months for this game. And so they understood what this meant when he was talking about the race. They understood how you had to train for the race, and they understood how wonderful the prize was if you won this race. In the time that we have left this morning, what I'd like to do is spend a little bit of time digging into these verses in a little bit more detail to see what it tells us about salvation. And the way I want us to look at these verses, I actually want us to start at the bottom in verse 25 and work in reverse order up to the top of verse 24. So as a reminder, the text, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, 25, "Do you not know that those who run a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may attain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now, they do it for a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown." When you won the Isthmian Games, you received essentially an olive branch that had been woven into a crown that you would place on your head. When Rosie Ruiz won the Boston Marathon, she received a silver cup, a gold medal, and a wreath, just like they received at the Isthmian Games. But of course, as Paul points out, that prize was perishable. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25, Paul describes our prize. And he describes our prize as being imperishable. Our prize is perfect. We have the ability to win what Paul refers to as the imperishable crown. It is not destructible. It's not going to die. It's not going to decay. It's going to endure forever. And so while those olive branches would eventually decay, and while that wreath that Rosie Ruiz won would eventually die and fall away, ours is imperishable. Paul goes on to explain and describe our prize as being, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, as a crown of life. In Revelations chapter 2, verse 10, John, who's quoting Jesus, refers to our prize as a crown of life. It's the same term that his half-brother, James, uses in James chapter 1, verse 12. We will receive as our prize a crown of life. Peter spends a lot of time talking about our prize. If you want to turn your Bibles with me, turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter's writing to Christians, and he refers to them as pilgrims of the dispersion. These are Christians who are scattered throughout all the world. And we learn some information about these Christians. We learn in verse 6 that these Christians are grieved by the various trials that they're facing. We learn in verse 7 that these Christians, that their faith is being tested by fire. We also learn about these Christians in verse 8 that they had never seen Jesus. These are first century Christians that had never seen Jesus, but it says in verse 8 that they loved him and that they believed in him. So let me ask you a question this morning. Are there any individuals in this room who have never seen Jesus, but love him and believe him? Are there any Christians in this room who are facing fiery trials? Are there any Christians in this room who feel as though their faith is being tested by fire? My guess is, if we're honest with those questions, the answer is most of us can check those boxes. And so the advice that Peter was giving these Christians is applicable for us. How do you get through this? We love Jesus, we believe Jesus, but we're being tested. Our faith is being tested by fire. How do you get through it? Peter gives these Christians the answer. He tells them they need to focus on their perfect prize. In verse 3, he refers to this perfect prize as a living hope. In verse 4, he talks about the prize and he says that it is an incorruptible inheritance. It's upright, it's honorable. He then describes the prize as it undefiled inheritance. He then tells them that their prize is not going to fade away. And then he tells them that they can have confidence and be able to deal with all these challenges because they have a reservation in heaven. As he ends his letter in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4, he tells them that if they remain faithful, they'll receive a crown of glory that does not fade away. Peter is not the only one, though, that addresses people who are facing challenges. The Hebrew writer does the same thing. And he, in fact, dedicates an entire chapter to talking about how you manage through the challenges in life. And he tells them that the way they do it, just like Peter did, is you focus on how perfect your prize is going to be. In Hebrews, we find Jewish Christians who are being pressured to fall back into Judaism. False teachers have arrived and they've tried to convince these Jewish Christians that Jesus was in fact not the Messiah. And so the Hebrew writer spends time methodically talking about how Jesus is in fact the Messiah. And so he begins by telling them that Jesus is greater than all the angels. He then tells them that Jesus is greater than Moses. Jesus is greater than Abraham. Jesus is greater than the Levitical priest. All individuals that these Jewish Christians would have held in high regard. And that if they have faithful obedience in Jesus, they can receive God's promise. And the Hebrew writer describes God's promise in Hebrews chapter 4. And the promise is rest. Do you ever come home from a long day and tired or a long week and you've dealt with a lot? How good does it feel to just rest? So think about what it's going to be like when you're able to get to heaven and you're able to just rest. And so the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 3, "For we who have believed, we enter into that rest." And in verse 9, "There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God." So the first thing I want you to notice this morning is that our prize is perfect. But the second thing I want you to notice is that in order to receive the perfect prize, you have to run the race the right way. First Peter chapter 9, verse 24, "Do you not know that those who run the race all run, but one receives a prize?" Then he says, "Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things." Paul tells us how we are to run the race the right way. I spoke a little bit about Rosie Ruiz, who had won the Boston Marathon. And the amazing thing about Rosie Ruiz was she had to first qualify. Some of you probably know that in order to run in the Boston Marathon, you first have to qualify. You have to run in another marathon and run at a time that's fast enough so that you can run in the Boston Marathon. Rosie Ruiz had run in the New York City Marathon, and when she ran in the Boston Marathon, she shaved 25 minutes off her time, which is really, really impressive when you're talking about 26 miles. It was, in fact, a little too impressive. And a few things didn't quite add up after Rosie crossed the finish line. And so about a week later, they determined that Rosie had, in fact, not run the entire race. In fact, Rosie joined the race about a half a mile away from the finish line. Not only had Rosie not run the full Boston Marathon race, she hadn't run the entire New York City Marathon race. And as they investigated, what they learned was that Rosie started the New York City Marathon race, veered off course, hopped on the subway, rode the subway down towards the end of the race, got off, and completed. So Rosie had her prizes taken away because she did not run the race the right way. Paul tells us that to run the race the right way, we have to be temperate in all things. That's a word that we see throughout the Bible. If you have the English Standard Version, it's not temperate. It says that you need to run the race by exercising self-control. We have to run the race the way God wants us to run the race. We have to run the race in the way God commands us to run the race. Now, it's easy to veer off course. It's easy, I guess, to hop the subway. But if you're going to win the race, you have to run it God's way. And to run it God's way, you have to stay on the course. And to stay on the course, you have to practice self-control. And so the word he uses in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25, is the same word that's used in other places in the Bible. It's the same word used in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, and Titus chapter 1, verse 8, that describes the qualifications of an elder. And it says that you have to practice self-control. It's the same word that's used in Galatians chapter 5, verse 23, and we often refer to it as the fruit of the Spirit. You have to have self-control. And it's the same word that's used in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, when we're talking about Christian qualities. You have to practice self-control. So in order for us to run the race the right way, we have to practice self-control. But as you know, it's tough to stay on course. There's lots of things that we have to control when we're running our race. We have to control our thoughts. We have to learn how to control our physical desires. We have to learn how to control our anger, our words, and we have to learn how to control our attitudes. And it's difficult to figure out how to control those things. But if we're going to win the race, we have to use self-control in order to manage those challenges, to keep ourselves on the right course. So how do we do it? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, Paul says you have to work on it. He says that he disciplined his body to bring it in subjection, lest he should become disqualified. So the first thing you have to realize is we have to work on it, but the second thing is you have to realize that God's there to help you. If you look in Hebrews chapter 12, after the Hebrew writer has addressed all the individuals of faith, we sometimes refer to it as the Hall of Fame of Faith or the Heroes of Faith, he says in verse 1, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us or entangles us." So how do we demonstrate self-control? How do we lay aside every weight? How do we lay aside and exhibit self-control to manage through sin that ensnares us, to run the race with endurance? He says in verse 2 that we need to look to Jesus. In James chapter 1, James is addressing Christians who have facing various trials. In James chapter 1, it's addressed to spiritual Israel, Christians who are scattered abroad, and he says in verse 2, "Count it all joy when," not if, "count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Because you need to know that the testing of your faith produces patience." The word there is really endurance. So when we face trials, it allows us to build up endurance. And when we build up endurance, it allows us to continue to be able to face those challenges. And so, count it all joy when you face those trials because you build up endurance and it allows you, in verse 4, to become perfect or mature. It allows you to be complete or fully formed. And that's what allows you to exhibit self-control. But then he says, if you're lacking anything, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach. So the way that we run the race the right way is we have to have self-control. And we have to work on it. And we have to always remember that we can turn to God for help. So our prize is perfect. And we can achieve and receive the perfect prize if we run the race the right way. But finally, I want you to notice, and then the lesson's yours, is that to obtain the prize, to reach the finish line and get this perfect prize, we first have to start the race. In verse 24, he says, "Do you not know that those who run a race all run, but one receives a prize?" And then he gives a command. He says, "Run. Keep on running. Run in such a way that you can obtain it." The Bible talks about and gives us an example of a group of people who were asking how they could start the race. They wanted to know how to obtain this perfect prize and how they could start the race. It's found in Acts chapter 2, verse 37. I know you know those verses, but what I'd like you to do is walk back with me and understand a little bit of context that's important before we look at that answer. Okay, look back in Luke chapter 18. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 31, Jesus is with the disciples. And he's with them on the way to Jerusalem. And he pulls them aside and he tells them that when they arrive in Jerusalem, that the Son of Man is going to be delivered to the Gentiles. The Son of Man's going to be mocked. The Son of Man's going to be insulted. The Son of Man's going to be spat upon. The Son of Man's going to be scourged, killed, and then raised from the dead. And then it says in verse 34 that they did not understand what he meant. Fast forward to Luke chapter 22, Jesus is arrested. Luke chapter 23, Jesus is crucified. Luke chapter 24, Jesus is raised from the dead. And so now we see Jesus raised from the dead with the disciples. And at the end of chapter 24, he tells them in verse 44 about how the law had to be fulfilled. And then it says in verse 45 that he opened their understanding of the scriptures that they might comprehend the scriptures. And then he tells them in verse 46 and 47 that it was necessary for Christ to suffer, to die on the cross, and then be raised on the third day, so that they could then preach repentance and remission of sins. And then he tells them that that should begin in Jerusalem. That sermon on preaching about repentance should begin in Jerusalem. And then he tells them that he wants them to stay in Jerusalem because the promise of the Father will arrive. In John, the promise of the Father is referred to as the Helper. It's the Holy Spirit. And so he's told them to wait now in Jerusalem because the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit, is going to arrive. And after it arrives, then they can preach, they can be a witness of Jesus, and they can preach about repentance and remissions of sins. Flip over to Acts chapter 1. Because Acts chapter 1 picks up where Luke leaves off, which makes sense because Luke wrote Acts. And so when you start with Acts chapter 1, it's really just a continuation of what we just read in Luke chapter 24. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, we see that Jesus has been with the disciples for 40 days. In verse 4, he commands them not to depart from Jerusalem because of the promise of the Father. We just read that in Luke chapter 24. And then it says in verse 6 that they came together and they asked him this question. The question was, Lord, at this time are you going to set up your earthly kingdom? You see, even after Jesus had died on the cross and been raised, and spent 40 days with the apostles, they still didn't quite get it. They still didn't understand. They were still asking Jesus about an earthly kingdom. And so he responds and reminds them that they need to stay in Jerusalem because the Holy Spirit's going to come. What he refers to above is the promise of the Father, that they need to stay in Jerusalem, and then they're going to be a witness of him in Jerusalem. And they're going to start in Jerusalem and then preach about Jesus throughout all the world. So now we're in Acts chapter 2. It's the day of Pentecost, and in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, they're filled with the Holy Spirit. And now they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and in verse 14, Peter stands up to preach about Jesus, to be a witness of Jesus. And he talks about how Jesus was, in fact, the Messiah that the prophets had foretold, that Jesus had died on the cross, that he had been raised from the dead, that he was, in fact, the one the prophets had promised would come. And that these people had killed him. And so they turn to Peter and they say, what should we do? How do we start this race so that we can reach heaven? And remember, a few chapters ago, they still didn't get it. And so when Peter goes to answer that question, I want you to realize that it was the Holy Spirit answering that question. It was God answering that question. And the answer was that you needed to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins. That's how you start the race. Amen. So this morning, I hope you see that our prize is perfect. Our prize is a crown of righteousness. Our prize is a crown of life. Our prize is an incorruptible inheritance. It is a living hope. It is an inheritance that's undefiled. It will not fade away. It is a crown of glory that will not fade away. And that we have a reservation in heaven. But in order for us to obtain this prize, we first have to start the race, and then we have to run the race the right way. You start the race by believing that Jesus is the Son of God. Then you repent of your sins, you confess His name, and you do what they did in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. You repent and you're baptized for the remission of your sins. I also, though, want you to keep in mind that once you start the race, you have to stay on the path. You have to run the race the right way. You have to practice self-control. All those verses I talked about how great our prize are, they're all conditional. We can receive a crown of life if we're faithful until death. We can receive a crown of life if we endure temptation, in James chapter 1, verse 12. Peter says that we only receive salvation if we're faithful through the end of our life. Now, the good news is, if we get off course, we have the ability to go to God and ask for His help, ask for His forgiveness, and ask for Him to help get us back on the right course. Amen. This morning, if you want to start the race, you're going to have the opportunity to do that. This morning, if you've started the race but gotten off course, you also have the opportunity to come and ask God to help you. If in any way you're subject to the invitation, if you want to receive the perfect prize, I ask that you come as we stand and sing.